Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before you confessing that your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp to our path, that you help us to see Jesus through your word. Illumine us this morning by the power of your Spirit, that we might see and know Jesus and find our contentment in knowing you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks and two conversations. In the last 2 weeks, I've had two conversations, similar in nature, but quite different in structure. The first man I talked with was burdened by the needs of his family. Burdened that he had to provide for his family, and some of those provisions were not quite as plentiful as they used to be. Expenses rising, life being a little bit harder than it used to be to provide for the needs, the desires of his family. A man who wants to serve in ministry and do things for the glory and the kingdom of God, but knowing that he has many bills that are piling up and he has a lack of time to do what he really would like to do, to care for his family. Second man I spoke with was a man who was desiring a family, who lives alone, who doesn't have a family that he goes home to, and one of his great cravings was to have a family that he could provide for, some people that he could relate with and spend some more time with and invest his resources into their lives. He was discontent because he did not have that family to pour into. The first gentleman was discontent because he did not have the means by which to provide for the family that he did have. Two different men, one single, one married, but both discontent and unable to fulfill what they needed to in the Lord because of the situation they were in. So here's my question for you. Is it singleness or marriage that leads to our discontent? And the answer, church, is a resounding what? No. It is not. It is neither. It is not our situation that should lead to our discontentment. And this is Paul's argument that Brother Jimmy read for us earlier. His argument is that it is not about our status nor our things in the world, because this present world is passing away. Our contentment will be found in our devotion to Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to say a phrase to you this morning I'd like for us to remember today. And as we walk through, there is contentment through commitment. Contentment through commitment. And that commitment is to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is contentment in our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be beginning in verse 29. We've been looking at godly contentment and marriage and relationships, and that marriage and work and social relationships and all of these things that we've been talking about are about God. We've been talking about that our jobs are about God. Our marriages are about God. Our relationships within our social structure are about God. Everything about us is pointing to who God is. And when we begin to think that, well, I need a job that I like because I have to do this, things begin to turn and become about us. And when we say, I need to find a spouse that can make me happy, things turn into myself. And when I say, I have to be a part of this social group or this identity because it's going to make me happy and fulfill me, everything begins to turn and become about me. But Paul's view, the biblical view, is radically different. I don't have to identify with anybody or become anything. I just need to serve God with all of my heart and soul and mind. This world is passing away, and I'm preparing myself for the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Might be right behind you, so you'll be there. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. As I first read through this passage 4, 5, 6, 7 times, it troubled me greatly. And I don't know if it's troubled you, but it's troubled me greatly. I thought, let those who have wives live as though they had none? What am I supposed to do with that? Sorry, Allison, I know I made my commitment to you 20 years ago, but Paul is telling me I just have to live as though I'm not married. So, enjoy the kids. Or, I'm taking the kids with me. Is that what he means? Time has grown short. Live like you're not married. Live like you're not sad. Live like you're not happy. Live like you don't have anything. Some of you are probably just waiting for me to explain it, but I hope you do a little wrestling with a passage like this, because it should slap you in the face and say, wait, what? And many will run to a passage like this and say, oh, well, I don't understand it, so I'll just ignore it. That's an option, not the best option. But what do we do when we get to a passage like this? What is Paul trying to communicate to the church to which he's writing? What does he want them to understand? Many commentators that I've read have said, oh, well, there must have been some sort of situation happening, which is possible, and is one way of really seeing this. There must have been something happening in Corinth, and he was just telling them, look, you've got to take a season here and just ignore your relationships, ignore your sadness, ignore your wife. And I just find a hard time, that just didn't really sit right with me. It's an option to say, well, there was something happening in Corinth, and so for a few moments, we're just going to have to ignore everything else. And it could have been a persecution time, and it could have been a time in which something was going on, but as I really thought and mulled through this passage in it, I'm not sure that's what's going on here. So what I'd like to do is read it and talk through it and then tell you where I've landed and what I think Paul is trying to communicate to the church at Corinth and what the Lord is trying to communicate to us today. This is what I mean, brothers, verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. So Paul is calling attention to some time growing short. Now he's either speaking about a time of persecution that's grown short, or he's talking about something else that's grown short. And that's really the big linchpin in this is what has grown short. Well, verse 31, I think, helps us to understand what's going on here. And this, to me, is what helps me to think that I don't necessarily think that he's talking about a time of persecution. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. So what this leads me to believe is Paul is talking about the shortness of our existence here in this world, not just a season of persecution. I think Paul is trying to draw our attention to that this world is passing away. And look, if you've been alive any period of time, you can say, man, I remember 5 years ago, it just seemed like yesterday. I remember 10 years ago. I remember when I got married. Just doesn't seem like so long ago. And this time that we have in this world, it seems short. And in the great sin of eternity, this time it's just a little dot on the radar. And as we see storms coming through and ravaging our nation and our neighbors and friends, 10 years from now, people aren't going to even remember mostly the name. Oh, I remember there was a storm. I can't remember the name of it. In eternity, these things are not going to matter. And this is where I think Paul is trying to bring the church at Corinth to understand. There are so many things happening in Corinth, and he's answering questions to the letters they've written to him. And he's giving them truth to live by. But I think he's trying to remind them, marriage problems and all, it's just not significant in the grand scheme of things. Church, I think that's a word that we all need to hear. It's all too often that we as a body of Christians tend to look at everything that's happening and our hopes, our fears, our life, our efforts, our resources, our love gets invested into something that doesn't matter. For instance, how many of you have tracked Hurricane Irma this week? Anybody? Okay. How many of you have spent more than an hour tracking and looking at where Irma is going? Okay. I'm going to tell you in a very kind way, in a very respectful way, that is time we will never have back. And I'm there with you. I would look every day, a couple times a day. Where's Irma? Okay, all right. Is it going to hit my parents? Is it not? Is it going to hit my friends in Haiti? Is it not? Tracking it, looking at it. But that is time that in the grand scheme of things, it's gone. Never have that time back. And this is Paul's idea. These things that we're so worried about, they're passing. In 3 years, I'm not going to remember Irma's name. With that in mind, look what he says. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as those who are not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they have no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they have no dealings with it. Is Paul telling us never rejoice? Well, no, because he says rejoice in the Lord always in Philippians over and over again. Is he saying never mourn? No, Paul tells us mourn with those who mourn. Is Paul telling us not to buy things? Is Paul telling us not to live as a husband should live? I don't believe that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. I think Paul, what he's trying to do is point us to something that is greater. And that is that truth that we find at the end of verse 31. Read it with me, if you will, that last sentence, church. For the present form of this world is passing away. It's passing away. You've seen, many of you work in the plants. You see that white steam rising off of the plant. When it turns dark, everybody panics, right? That's the way it goes. But that white steam, and you see that steam, it is steam, right? Some of you engineers, it's steam. Steam rising up, but that steam, what happens to it after about, it gets high enough, it just passes away, doesn't it? Never to be seen again. Absorbed into the air structure. Into the atmosphere it goes. Never to be seen again. This is our life on earth. It's so real and so visible, and it's so there rising off of that smokestack or whatever you call it, and then it's just gone. You can't even identify it anymore. It's gone. And this is where Paul is bringing us. Life, while there are important things and things that matter, we cannot get cling to these things that are disappearing and dissipating, never to be seen again. And this is where he gets us when we get to verse 32. The present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxiety. Paul's goal is this. There are a lot of things to worry about in life. There are jobs, there are bills, there are family members, there are friendships, there's ministry to be done. There are a lot of things to be done. But Paul's train of thought, and he's trying to teach the Corinthian church, is this world's passing away. I want you to be free from things that would entangle you from doing the important things. Paul is getting at this. There is contentment in your commitment to me above all things. Now watch, he's going to use marriage as an example here. Watch. Verse 32. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. He's focused on the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. And his interests are what? Divided. That's a key word in there that we need to understand. This helps underscore his point. The very beginning of verse 34. His interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please, or the married woman is anxious about worldly things. How to please her husband. So there it is. Paul is attacking the idea, and not, I don't think, discrediting or downing marriage. He's already lifted it up many places in his letters. But he is warning that those men who get married and those ladies who get married are going to be tempted to divide their devotion so much as to it doing damage to the heart and the soul of a married man and a married woman. So now let's go back and think through when he says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What does he mean by that? Does he mean don't provide for your family? Does he mean don't lead and love your wife or your husband? Well, you keep in the context of this passage, and I think what you see is pretty clear. He's saying, don't get caught up in the anxiety of those things so much that you cannot serve the Lord and be anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, if you see in verse 32. The goal is this. In your commitment to the Lord, we will find contentment from those anxieties that are leading us and leading many married people to have problems. Now, with that said, I want to go back to verse 32 and draw your attention to something. Single folks in the house. All right? If you're here, pay attention. Single folks in the house. Look at verse 32 and let's read through that again. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man or woman here is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. So, my single friends, does this describe you? Paul is making an assumption here that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a single person, an unmarried person, what is going to be the things that you are concerned about or devoted to? My single friends are very quiet this morning. What is the thing, single friends, that you are to be devoted to in an undivided way? He's assuming you'll be devoted to whom? To the Lord. And I shared a story a couple weeks ago when we were talking about marriage as someone who's divorced. And I said, in a way, I feel like now I'm married to the Lord. And as this person said these words to me, I thought, wow. Someone who's divorced, they feel now like they're married to the Lord. And this is the same assumption that Paul gives here. Young people, unmarried, do you see this? The unmarried people are anxious about the things of the Lord more than they are about fill in the blank. How to please the Lord. Are you with me, single friends? Yes. Married friends, if you're here with me this morning, you're not off the hook. In fact, you're on more hooks. Because what he's telling us, married people, is we need to be like the single people in this way. That's what he told us. Married people, act like you're unmarried in this way. Not in every way, but in this way. Your devotion to the Lord should be undivided. Okay, well, how do I do that as a married man? How do I do that as a married man? How can my devotion to the Lord be undivided when I've got my wife to take care of, my children to take care of, and everything that goes along with those things? Married men, I've wrestled through this. All week I'm thinking, 2 weeks I've been thinking through, what does this mean? Married men, married ladies, let me give you where I've kind of landed in all this. An unmarried man, an unmarried woman has an undivided focus because everything that they do, presumably, is focused upon exalting Jesus Christ and ministering to others. John Stott, many of you are familiar with, he's a writer, has written many books, fought for the faith, and done many things. Devoted his life to ministry in the Lord. Writing books, ministering to people. He was a big counterpart of Billy Graham back in the 70s and did some work with him. And interestingly enough, he and Billy Graham had some disagreements on some things. And part of it was because John Stott had he had a different view on things being a single man. And some of the social ministry that he felt was imperative and part of the gospel working out in people. Nancy Lee DeMoss, many of you know her, she spent much of her life ministering to people as a single person. These people devoted to the Lord in their ministry. So as I think about as a married man, am I less than? And as Paul is going to get to, he's going to say that, and in one way he's going to say later that in verse 38, he says, so then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. And as you take that verse and you tie it back into the other things he's saying, I'm thinking, well, am I second class now that I'm married? Can I not do what a single person can do? Let me say it like this. Single folks, you can listen back up again to me. There are things that you have an advantage in that married folks do not have. There is a way that you can do ministry that I as a married man cannot. That's just reality. So married folks, what do we do? I believe we do what Paul has encouraged us to do, and that is live as though we have none in a certain way. Take the model of a single Christian being able to live and give their life in an undivided way unto the Lord. And as we have our obligations and we've made our covenant and our commitment to our families, we have to do what single people can do outside of our families within our families. So married people, I think part of what Paul's call here is for us to do in an undivided way service to the Lord within our families as unmarried people have the ability to do outside of their families. Now, as you think through that, you say, okay, well then does that mean that we have no, as a married person, I have no obligation or no responsibility to people who aren't married? Obviously, the answer is no. That's silly. No. Verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, about how to please his wife, and his interests are divided, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Look in verse 35. I say this for your own benefit. Now, wrap back this back in. Paul is saying, look, I'm giving you this example for your own good. Here's what I want you to understand. I don't want you to think that I don't want anybody to be married. I'm not laying a restraint upon you saying, no, don't get married. What he is saying is, I want there to be order in your lives regardless of whether you're married or not. to promote good order and to secure your, and say it with me, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So you're saying, married or not, everybody, listen up. Here's the point. Paul wants us to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. And how that works itself out in marriage or singleness, it doesn't really matter. If we are undividedly devoted to God, then we will work out our love for God and our love for our neighbor in everyday life. This is what the Christian life is about. We sang the song this morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul even goes so far to say the whole law hinges upon these two things. Paul even goes so far to say the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is a complete fulfillment of the law. Undivided devotion to the Lord is so intermingled and weaved in a fabric together that we cannot be devoted to the Lord without being devoted to ministering to others. There is no Christian life that is all about fulfilling me. It does not exist. That is an unregenerate, godless life. And this is where Paul is going with it. Undivided devotion to the Lord is what we see. Let me read from Matthew chapter 6. This is a parable. Many people don't think about this one often because we don't understand it too well. You see the eye? He says the eye is the lamp of the body. What does he mean there by eye? And some people probably don't understand it, but it's probably one of the idioms of the day. And when you read the context, it really just makes sense once you understand this. It's kind of like we use our heart. We know our heart is just, it's an organ that pumps blood. But when we say, I love you with all my heart, it means with all of my passion and emotion. This eye that he's speaking of here in this passage means your focus. Let's only read it with that in mind. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There is contentment in commitment. And that commitment is a devotion, an undivided devotion to our Lord. So let me stop for just a moment and ask you to work through this in your own heart here this morning. Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthian church. Undivided devotion to the Lord, whether married or single, is what you need to do. And married folks, we have to take a page out of the book of single folks and the fact that they can undividedly devote themselves to the Lord in a way that sometimes we can't. But we need to be striving for that undivided devotion to God. So let me ask you the question then. How many of us are devoting ourselves to the Lord properly? This is the application here. How many of us are devoting ourselves to the Lord in the way that we need to? There are things that we all enjoy in life. Are we using them for God's glory? We have relationships. Are we using them for God's glory? We have resources. Are we using them for God's glory? We have time. Are we using it for God's glory and undivided devotion to God? Where are you? Is your eye focused upon something that it doesn't need to be focused to? Hear the words of Jesus one more time. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Remember when Jesus was talking about the demons, he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot what? Cannot stand. Where are our hearts? Friends, where are our hearts? Are we devoted to the Lord our God? Here's a man in John Stott who said, I will forfeit any family relationships for the rest of my life so that I might serve in a way that meets the needs of people in a greater way. Do we have that type of fire in us? Are we willing to give our lives to the cause of Jesus Christ and glorifying His name? Are we even willing to give the simple things in life? The commitment to church. The commitment to ministries. Where are we, church? Verse 36, let's finish out this passage. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. I think Paul is telling us what we've been talking about. There are passions, and they many times get divided. And look, there is a godly desire to be married, and it is probably the norm for probably a greater majority for most people is marriage, although you look at our culture, it's changing quite a lot these days. However, that does not mean that it is better. And this is what Paul is giving us. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from his marriage will do even better. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Paul wraps it out and he says this. He underscores that marriage is until death. He underscores that marriage is between, for a believer, is to stay between believers and not to mix faith, if you will. She marries only in the Lord. So he's giving some guidelines to marriage, all on the heels of this idea. But don't let marriage be the priority in your life. Let me somewhat close with this illustration. I grew up watching movies, listening to radio, and whether it was pop music, rock, or country music, they mostly all had one theme in mind, and it was, I'm going to find this person, they're going to make me happy. The movies were, here's a lady, she needs to find this man. They get in a fight, things go wrong, but they realize they love each other, so at the end of the movie, they make it back together, and then it's happy for the rest of the time because now they're complete. Paul is saying this. Relationships are good, but what he's saying is Jesus is better. And if we get caught up on anything else that is a good thing and make it the best thing, then we've missed out. If we find our contentment in a commitment to anything other than Jesus, we've missed out and we become an idolater. And it may not be made out of stone, and it may not be in a temple somewhere, but we found an idol somewhere that has drawn us away from Jesus Christ as our undivided focus. And if you think about a triangle and how it works, there is a pinnacle at the top where if that didn't meet, it wouldn't be a triangle. And the pinnacle, friends, is Jesus Christ. And everything else under it works itself out because the angle meets. And our lives are in a very similar way. If we connect to Jesus and commit to Jesus, we will find our contentment in Him. And everything else in life, it's going to work out. And it may not be all happy, happy working out, But it's going to work out because this life is going to end one day. Our time on this world is short, and your problems are going to go away in Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. As that smoke rises, problems are going to fade. And you may be in not the greatest marriage, or not the greatest job, or you might be in not the greatest living conditions. Friend, hear the word of God. Your time is short here on this earth. It will pass away. But Jesus Christ is on his throne for all eternity. And as we glorify his name, as we seek to know him and make him our ultimate priority, everything else is just going to have to work itself out. And it's not our job to be anxious about those things. It's our job to be anxious about the Lord. This is our call as Christians. So friends, I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged his church, there are things you have to do in life. You have to pay your bills. You have to have a vehicle. Or you have to have a way around. Or you have to have these things and that. And deal with them. But ultimately and above all things, deal with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never dealt with Jesus Christ, may today be the day where you say, I realize that my life is short, that like that smokestack, it's passing away, that steam is passing away. I need to get right with the Lord today. The author of Hebrews encourages us, today do not harden your heart because you do not know if you have tomorrow. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, bow on your knees and cry out to him, asking for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ will save your soul from eternal damnation. Would you cry out to Jesus today? Christian, if you're here this morning and you are seeking your joy and pleasure and contentment in a commitment to anything other than Jesus, my call to you is to repent. Repent and believe that Jesus Christ is worth being your undivided devotion, as Paul puts it. No matter where you may be today, the answer is Jesus Christ. We sang it this morning, Belinda, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And church, I commit to you the great truth that Jesus saves. May we come to Jesus Christ. And may he save us, not only from our sin, but from our despair and our lack of contentment, because our commitment is in the wrong place. Let us pray. Oh, Father, may we find ultimate devotion, undivided devotion in you. Help us, Lord. Our hearts are prone to wander. Help us find our devotion in you. Lord, convict us, convince us. And show us Jesus by your Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen.